chapter 1. You're certainly welcome to take one of the provided Bibles that hopefully you'll find underneath the seat in front of you. If you take one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 856. Page 856, we'll be considering this morning Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. We're continuing our series for Advent, the season of hope and preparation, as we're working through the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. We'll culminate this series on Christmas Eve in our Christmas Eve service. But this morning we're reading Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. I would invite you, if you would, to please stand as I read the scriptures to be preached. Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, would you help us to hear, to understand, and to apply your word? We pray that you would use what is said this morning to bring glory to your name, to bring joy to your people, to bring rescue and salvation to those who are lost. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I don't consider it anything profound to say that there's probably no season of the year more greatly associated with music than this one, than Advent or Christmas. I mean, we've got so much Christmas music that we can, certain radio stations can devote all their programming for a month or more just to Christmas music. We associate this season with Christmas carols and Christmas music. Churches, some put on great musical events because there's so much to draw upon. And we enjoy the music. I mean, who doesn't like Christmas music or Christmas carols? We just even recently gave our own church this past Sunday night. We had a number of people presenting musical offerings, so to speak, as we enjoy the season. And the question would be, well, what is there to sing about? You know, why the big deal? Why so much music? I mean, if you think about it, we're really not a culture that sings. We're not a culture that, we're a culture that likes music. I get that, but think about this. How often do you really engage in singing? Now, if you're a churchgoer, you do once a week in a worship service. And I realize that if you're visiting this morning, or maybe you've not attended church much, that was probably the most awkward part of this gathering for you, was the singing. Because you just don't do it much. I was thinking, probably the only other opportunity that most of us, the average person, gets to sing is really at a sporting event, right? Could you sing the national anthem together, or maybe you sing a school fight song or alma mater or something. I mean, that's really the extent of corporate singing that we have as a people. But singing plays a rich role in Christianity. We're exhorted to sing. Music has that unique ability to capture, to wed truth to emotion. It's very powerful. And what we have recorded for us in Luke's Gospel are a number of songs. In fact, the passage we read this morning really has two songs. It's a very brief song, really, by Elizabeth. And then there's this long song, we could call it, comparatively speaking, in verses 46 through 55. This is Mary's song. Now, you may know it as the Magnificat. the Latin translation of the Bible, what's called the Vulgate, the first word of Mary's song, "That My Soul Magnifies," that Latin word is Magnificat. And so that section, that portion of Scripture has been historically referred to as the Magnificat, Mary's song. And as I mentioned earlier, we're first made aware of not Mary's song, but Elizabeth's. If you look at verses 39 and 40, "In those days Mary arose," this is after her visit from Gabriel, that she would be the mother of the Christ. The reality, the prophecy of the virgin birth was given. "And she goes into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So she goes to the home of her relative, of Elizabeth. And then we read the greeting. She, upon greeting Elizabeth, what happens? Verse 41 through 44. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The baby that she's carrying, who we know to be John the Baptist, leaps for joy. And Elizabeth's reaction is kind of like Mary's reaction earlier. It's one of a natural reaction to grace. It's basically a why me reaction. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Again, this is God's grace in my life. Because Mary had told, Gabriel had said to Mary, the angel Gabriel, we read in verses 31 through 33, "that you will conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Again, the glory of the virgin birth, that Mary would bear the Son of God. And so Elizabeth said, when Mary comes into her home and she has this experience brought upon by the Holy Spirit, she basically says, "I've done nothing to earn or deserve this blessing from God." It's the why me reaction, which we saw is very appropriate. It's always appropriate to God's grace. And then in verse 45, we read this, "And blessed is she," says Elizabeth, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed is he, blessed is she, blessed is the one who believed, is what the passage says literally. So I want you to see right here that what Mary is praised for in this passage is her faith. That's what Elizabeth says. Blessed is she who believed what was said to her. She believed, Mary's faith. And so this song that comes from Mary is the song of faith. It's the response of faith. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, what is there to sing about? What is there to sing about this season? What can we learn from Mary's song about what reasons there are to sing? And three good reasons to sing this season will be given. The first is this: we sing because of God's might. We sing because of God's might. And that's a theme that dominates Mary's song of praise and joy. Let's look again at verses 46 through 49. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" So we can see that Mary's joy and praise stems from what God has done and is going to do in her life. And obviously, she's reflecting back on the promise that she will bear a son conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is the wonder, the might of the virgin birth. We looked at this last week. One of the essentials of our faith, the virgin birth, because Jesus would not inherit a sin nature. He was sinless, spotless. And so what God does in Mary's life, and what Mary is rejoicing in, is that look what God is doing. He's taking an ordinary girl from an ordinary town. He's doing something extraordinary. God is doing something impressive through the unimpressive. It's a demonstration of God's might. And it's the way God always works. Remember these words. That God spoke them to his people in Deuteronomy 7. Mentioning the reason why he chose Israel as a nation, a people for himself. He says, "For you're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Do you hear what God is saying? Look, I didn't pick Israel to be mine. I didn't pick you to be my people because you were the impressive nation. This isn't said there, but it's almost, if I wanted that, I would have picked Egypt, perhaps, or Assyria. No, you were the fewest in number. You were the least impressive. That's why. I just set my love on you because of my mercy, because of my covenant, because of my promise. That's what God delights to do. God has looked on Mary's humble estate, we are told. He's doing something very significant with someone who's very insignificant. He who is mighty has done great and mighty things. And this season just drives that message home, doesn't it? I mean, who would have thought the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was going to be born in a stable? And we were talking about that this morning in the class, The Other Side of Christmas, and how the Magi show up. And they're looking, they've read the prophecies, they're following the star, they're looking for a king. Let's go to Jerusalem. That's where the king lives. But they don't find him there. They're told to go look in Bethlehem of all places. God chooses. We expect the king to be born in the city of the kings. No, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born not within the royal family as you see it now. He's born of the line of David, a true royal family, but he wasn't born into Herod's family. He's the child of promise in humble circumstances where you'd least expect it. That's God's might. That's God's power. And Mary rejoices in God's what I would call his reversing power. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those, again, of humble estate. He's opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the arrogant. And then look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God delights to surprise with demonstrations of his might and power through the lowly, through the unimpressive. That's real might. That's real power. I remember in fifth grade, I was given this assignment to write a short paper, and it just overwhelmed me as a fifth grader to write this one page paper on the ancient civilization of Sumer, Sumer. I'd never heard of Sumer. You know, what is that? I mean, I looked it up in my report, my one source, World Book Encyclopedia. I remember writing, and I can remember my dad there. I'm basically wanting my dad to write the paper for me. Now, what should I say here? I'm not going to write it for you. You got to read it, write it yourself. Sumer. Who'd ever heard of Sumer? Well, it was one of the first early, perhaps the great civilization. We look to the ancient civilization of Sumer as that civilization that developed writing, the first ones to develop writing. But who talks about Sumer? Sumer? Yes. Sumer? No. But let me tell you, there was a city, a Sumerian city called Ur, and somebody came out of that city, and his name was Abraham. Now, who do you think of and remember more? Sumer? The civilization that's long gone? Or Abraham? Let me tell you, there are lots of civilizations that had we lived back then, we'd think, man, this bunch is going to be around forever. If we lived in Egypt and they're building those pyramids, man, this is going to last forever. If we lived in Rome and the Colosseum and the Roman Empire, we'd have thought, good grief, this bunch is just going to be around forever. You get the point, right? These ancient civilizations come and go, but God's purposes, through an unimpressive man like Abraham and what he's accomplished through him and how his promise has eventually been fulfilled, God delights in doing something impressive with the unimpressive. Look what he did with this young Hebrew girl, and through her brings about the incarnation, that which we declared through Philippians 2 earlier. So an application for us, I believe, is in life, we ought to look for the surprise. We ought to look for the surprise. What do I mean for that? We pray for God to do certain things. I know if you're in certain situations, you're praying, God, I want you to rectify this, and I want you to fix this, and I have a way in which I want you to do it. And our temptation is, if God doesn't answer the prayer in the way I want Him to, then, well, He must not be real, or He must not care. Look for the surprise. God may not remove your trial. He may take you through it. God may not just drop the answer in your lap one morning when you wake up. He may, over time, give you wisdom through your difficulties or through someone He puts in your life. It may mean that may not mean that God heals you immediately of your sickness or your disease, but somehow He gives you the grace to get through it. That's the surprise. That's the might of God to do something impressive through the unimpressive. We have reason to sing because of God's might. I mean, we've sung of it this morning. Joy to the world. Isaac Watts, that line we just sung. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Do you hear what Watts is saying? The blessing of the gospel is to impact every area of life. As far as the curse is found, it's where He comes to make His blessings flow. That's the might of which we sing this season. Why do we sing? What reason? God's might. What's another reason? God's mercy. God's mercy is another reason to sing. Look at verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. We're told in Ephesians 2, verse 4, that God is rich in mercy. He overflows with mercy. And His mercy is being seen here because His promises are coming to fruition. He's sending His Son. He will save His people from their sins. That's the extent of His mercy. And Mary is rejoicing in the mercy of God. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed, His loving kindness, His covenant mercy. And Mary affirms that this mercy is for those who fear Him. Not that they live in abject fear and horror and terror of God, but they respect Him, they know Him, they trust Him, they have faith in Him. And this mercy is everlasting. It doesn't quit. It doesn't run out. It's from generation to generation. God's covenant doesn't quit. And we sang about that already. Hark the herald angels sing. Charles Wesley wrote that hymn. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. That's what this season, that's what the gospel reminds us of, is that through the gift that is Jesus, we who are rebellious humanity can be reconciled to God by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sends His Son in the flesh so that we can be truly reconciled, made one through the work of Jesus. I believe I've told you all this story. Many of you may be familiar with it. But in 1962, Don and Carol Richardson, along with their six-month-old baby son, Steve, went to minister in West Papua, Indonesia, to an unreached people group known as the Sawi tribe, S-A-W-I, the Sawi tribe. And they didn't realize that carrying their infant son to that tribe would be the key to them reaching these people, the 400 members of this tribe, with the gospel. You see, as they came and tried to minister to this unreached people group, the members of this tribe, they realized that the Sawi were interpreting Jesus' betrayer, Judas, as the hero of the story. How do you get over that cultural hurdle? Because this was a tribe that celebrated treachery. I mean, they part of the things they celebrated was to befriend an enemy, to get to know them, to invite them into their own home, to kill their enemy, and then to even have the enemy for a cannibalistic feast. I mean, that's the level of their treachery. And so here are the Richardsons. They're trying to reach this group. And this particular tribe, the Sawi tribe, are at war with another tribe. And so the Richardsons, just basically as a way to bring peace, they say, look, unless you give up this war, we're going to leave. We're going to take all, you know, we've got these tools we've shown you. We've helped you medicinally. But if you don't give up the war, we're out of here. And what happens was they witnessed, as one village sought to make peace with another, they presented one of their children to the other village, to the Sawi village. And this child was referred to, and Richardson wrote a book by this title, describing the story, as the peace child. As long as this child from one village lived in safety in the other village, there could be peace between the warring factions. And Don Richardson knew how to jump that cultural divide. And so let me tell you what the gospel is. God the Father sends His Son to be the true peace child, so that there's reconciliation between fallen people and the one who made them. That's the gospel message. Jesus is our peace child. That's His mercy. God the Father sends God the Son to die in the place of rebellious people. And Mary sings because she knows she's bearing the peace child. We sing this season. We have great reason to sing because of God's might, that reversing power, God's mercy displayed in Jesus. And lastly, another reason we want to sing this season is because what we're calling God's memory. God's memory. What do we mean by that? Look at verses 54 again and 55. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. In other words, God has remembered His promises. He's remembered His covenant. He goes back to Genesis, where He promised that one would come to crush or bruise the head of the serpent. It continues on to Noah. It continues to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And one will come from you who will be a blessing to the nations, plural. It continues to David. I will bless you. And you will, one will come who will reign on the throne forever. The great Davidic covenant and promise. And that covenant thread runs through all of Scripture, through the prophets who spoke of Emmanuel, of the righteous branch, of the suffering servant. All that comes to a head in fruition and fulfillment in Jesus. He remembers His promise. He remembers. We sing of that when we sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," written by Charles Wesley. "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." We've expected You for a long time. You're the fulfillment of the promise, born to set Thy people free. We sing of that great promise that God remembers His covenant. He remembers His promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. They're all summed up in Him. That's why the Apostle Paul will say, "For all the promises of God find their yes, their amen, their agreement in Him, in Jesus." I believe I've mentioned this before. I mentioned Dr. Kelly probably more times than I should, one of my professors from seminary, for whom I have great respect and admiration. And I get to see Dr. Kelly every once in a while. And when I see him, I always reintroduce myself. I mean, he's had students, you know, for 30 years now. But he always, at least he acts like he remembers me. I mean, "Oh, Paul, yeah, I remember you. Yeah, no problem." You know, and maybe he's just being nice. I choose to believe he's not. I choose to believe he really remembers me. And that's, you know, that makes my day. I'm sure you'd say the same thing. Somebody you admire, somebody you met, and you see him again, and they, "Oh, yeah, I remember you." No reintroduction is necessary. What a joy. What a blessing. And we need to remember that the realization that God never forgets His people or His promise is of great comfort. It's a reason to sing. He tells us that in Isaiah 49. "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me.' Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." That's the promise of the gospel. Of course we've got a reason to sing. God remembers His commitment. He remembers His covenant. He remembers His promises. When God looks on His people and He looks on the church, He remembers. He remembers our need. He remembers the work of His Son. And we sing about it. We sing about that Jesus came to defeat sin and death. We're born in sin, incapable of earning God's favor. And He came and lived that life of perfect obedience. He died in the place of sinners and was raised again from the dead. And now sits at the Father's right hand, offering forgiveness and eternal life to those who put their faith in Him. What's the big deal? What reason do we have to sing? Well, God's might. And it's at work now. God's mercy. It's without limit. And God's memory. He doesn't forget His promise. He doesn't forget His people. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this season. We remember You and we remember Your promises. We remember the work of Your Son throughout the year. But during Advent, we take time to reflect on the gift that it indeed is your Son. We thank you that it was your Spirit who enabled the virgin birth. It is the Father who sent the Spirit, and it's the Son who took on human flesh so he could live a life of perfect obedience for us and die in the place of sinners and be raised again from the dead, that we by faith and trust in his work might have forgiveness and newness of life. Would you remind us why we sing this wonderful music this season of your might in sending your Son, of your mercy and what he accomplished in your memory, and that you remember your covenant promises and you always remember us, your people. Drive these truths deep into our heart and mind, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.